The Lord be with you.
Good afternoon and welcome to IPC Zurich. It looks like the sunshine is giving us a little competition today as I see some empty chairs out there. But, God created the sun, so I suppose that's some consolation. But anyway, if you're visiting with us this morning, especially warm welcome to you. We're glad that you've joined us here on this sunny Sunday. If you're visiting, also one note, don't tell your friends to come to Zurich in March because the weather is fantastic. This is one data point, and as we all know, right, one data point does not make a rule. And if you were here probably last March, you'll know that. In any case, we are glad you've joined us, and we do hope you enjoy the fabulous weather that we are having this week. Here at IPC, we are a very diverse community of believers, and we are also a very unified community of believers. We're unified in our faith in Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation and restoration that we have in Him. So please join me in prayer as we prepare now our hearts for worship. Loving God, we come here today to worship You. Help us now to pray to You in faith, sing to You with gratitude, and listen to Your word with eagerness. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 51, verses 1 to 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your unfailing love, according to Your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against You, You only, have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight. So You are right in Your verdict and justified when You judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet You desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones You have crushed rejoice. Hide Your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from Your presence or take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Today's New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62, and can be found on pages 1058 to 1059 in the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About one hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've been here with us during this Lenten season, you'll know that we've been progressing with Jesus toward the cross. And we've been looking at these places along the journey or on the journey. And what we've been emphasizing, I guess you would say, is the discipleship aspects of these stories that are told in the Gospels. The reflections that the Gospel writers are really offering us on discipleship. And so we're looking at this progression very much through the lens of discipleship as we journey with Jesus to the cross. Please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's word. Holy and gracious God, may your Holy Spirit now give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we may know the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance among us, and the greatness of his power for those who believe. Amen. So if you've been with us, as I mentioned, you'll know that in the spirit of the famous Dutch painter Rembrandt, we've, figuratively speaking at least, been trying over the last few weeks to paint ourselves into various biblical scenes related to Christ's progression toward the cross. Yes, we've been trying to place ourselves in these scenes, and the reason we've been doing so is this. Like Rembrandt, in that picture he painted many years ago, like Rembrandt, we're trying to understand and acknowledge our complicity in Christ's resurrection. We're trying to understand and acknowledge our complicity in this sacrificial death that he died, this sacrificial death necessitated by our sin. In the first week of Lent, we try to paint ourselves into the picture of Christ in the upper room with his disciples. In doing so, we asked ourselves whether we, like Judas, had only superficially accepted Christ's invitation to eat and drink of the salvation that he had to offer. Whether we, like Judas, had resisted going all in our commitment and our devotion to him. And then last week, we tried to paint ourselves into the picture of Christ with his disciples there in Gethsemane. And in doing so, we asked ourselves whether we, like Peter, James, and John, were failing to be vigilant in our discipleship, failing to watch out for the sin within us, something that so easily corrupts, so easily contaminates, failing to remain engaged in prayer as well, something that so powerfully preserves us, so powerfully protects us. This week, we're going to paint ourselves, or try to paint ourselves, into the picture of Christ with his disciples at the palace of the high priest. And as before, we're going to do so not only to better understand and acknowledge our role in Christ's death, but also to better understand and practice what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to truly follow him, even to the cross. So let's start then with the story. Jesus is now in the palace of the high priest, the Jewish high priest. Here he will be tried by a Jewish judicial court, a court allowed by the Romans for matters that fell under the jurisdiction of the Jewish authorities, something like blasphemy, for example, which Jesus is being tried for. In any case, as Jesus is inside the palace of the high priest there, his disciple Peter is outside the palace there. He's waiting in a courtyard, and he's warming himself by a fire. While Peter's there in the courtyard, a servant girl comes up to him. And she comes up to him not so much with an observation, more like with an accusation. "This man was with them," the servant girl says. "Peter was associated with Jesus," she's telling everyone there. Peter's reply, "Woman, I don't know him." So Peter has now once denied knowing Jesus. A little later, the same thing happens. Someone else recognizes Peter as a disciple of Jesus Christ and says this, "You also are one of them." Peter's reply, "Man, I am not." Peter now has twice denied knowing Jesus. One more time, the same kind of thing happens. An hour later, someone comes up to Peter and announces to everyone around them, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean," comes from the same part of the country. To which Peter replies, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." So three times Peter has now denied knowing Jesus, just as Jesus once said he would do, just as Peter and the other disciples swore they would never do. It's quite a failure on the part of Peter. And very quickly, we see this is not lost on Peter. Soon thereafter, realizing what he's done, remembering Jesus' prediction, sorry for his sin, mourning his transgression, Peter weeps bitterly. He weeps bitterly for how he has now denied his friend and his Lord. On your bulletin cover, there's a picture of this very scene. It's painted by the Italian artist Caravaggio. It's apparently one of the last two paintings Caravaggio produced in his life. Many art historians will tell you it's not Caravaggio's finest work. The hand is perhaps a bit unsteady. But that said, its poignancy is indisputable. You see there the soldier questioning Peter as to whether he was part of Jesus' followers. And the servant girl there is doing the same. And I think it's pretty hard for you to see, but the servant girl has actually two fingers, right, pointing at Peter. And the soldier has one finger. He has a glove on. He's pointing at Peter too. And so that makes for a total of three fingers pointed at Peter, matching the number of accusations that will be made and matching the number of denials that will be given. Peter, as you can see, is in strident defensive mode there as he denies any association with Jesus. But yet, at the same time, and this is the artist's talent here, he appears vulnerable, exposed, even desperate, despairing. There are perhaps tears beginning to well up in his eyes as the weight of his betrayal sinks in. It's not a pretty picture, but it is a realistic one. So, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, let's try to paint ourselves into this picture now. Let's try to place ourselves now at this scene of Peter's denial of Christ. And in order to do so, I think it might be helpful for us first to understand the nature of Peter's failure here. It's a spectacular failure, right? In America or perhaps other places too, you'd say, that's a crash and burn, right? That is a crash and burn. Not once, not twice, but three times Peter denies not just following his friend and his Lord, but even knowing his friend and his Lord. Peter, in order to save his skin, is essentially saying to his accusers that this Jesus is nothing and means nothing to him. Might as well not even exist. Well, needless to say, this is the height of betrayal, the pinnacle of unfaithfulness. So yes, in this way, at least, we could very much say that this is a spectacular failure on Peter's part. But yet, in a way, it's not. It's not, because I might suggest it is a common failure for all who follow Jesus Christ. It's a failure repeated every day in the lives of all his disciples. A failure that plays out in so many ways, in so many places, at so many times, by so many of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, who profess their belief in him and their love for him, as Peter did. So what's the failure then, right? What's the failure? Well, it could be described in many ways, but one way to describe it is to say that it is the failure of all his disciples, the failure of all of us, to witness fully and completely in our daily lives to the relationship we have with Christ. It's the failure on our part always to speak in such a way, always to think in such a way, the failure to always act in such a way that connects us to him, that joins us to him, that associates us with him. It's the failure to speak, think, and act in a way that reflects who he is and what he's all about. Even though our lips speak to the reality of knowing him well, Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus my all and my everything, right? Our lives sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, speak to quite a different reality, the reality of not knowing him well at all. This because in our lives, we perhaps reflect very little, for example, of his generosity. We reflect very little, perhaps, of his humility. We reflect very little of his love, of his compassion, of his sense of justice, of his practice of peace. Very little of his sacrifice, very little of his selflessness we exhibit. Very little of the forgiveness that he shows. Very little of his holiness. Very little of his grace. Very little of his truth. We exhibit very little of the transformation the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 8:29 when he says this about those whom God has called to be his own. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'll read it again. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, become more Christ-like. Now, it goes without saying, of course, that Peter's denial is a bit different from our denial. Peter's denial was very explicit, right? Ours tend to be more implicit. It's mainly through un-Christ-like attitudes, un-Christ-like behaviors, after all, that we distance ourselves from Jesus. It's mainly through our un-Christian-like, un-Christ-like attitudes and behaviors that we subtly and not so subtly deny the relationship we have with him. But denial is denial. And for this reason, we all deserve to be painted into that picture of Peter at the palace of the high priest. For we all fail regularly in our lives to witness to our relationship to him. We fail to demonstrate that we belong to him. We all, in this sense, deny him as Peter denied him. Okay, so I could easily end the sermon there, and we'd all be painted into that picture, right? But I think there's actually a better picture to end with, and ultimately a better picture for us to all be painted into, and This is the insert in your bulletins, if you can find that. It's not the advertisement for the social event or the church event. It's a picture from famous 17th century Flemish painter Peter Paul Rubens. Everyone find that in the bulletin? All right, so I'll just admit, I'm not a big fan of Rubens. Too much fleshy, blotchy skin in his paintings. Ugh. But in this picture, he really captures something. In relation to Scripture, he captured the essence of 1 John 1, 8-9, where we read this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The promise here is that if we honestly acknowledge our sins and truly confess them before God, he will graciously forgive us through Jesus Christ. And this, Rubens has masterfully captured in this painting. He's captured the reality of Peter's confession and the beauty of Christ's forgiveness. We see Peter in the picture, kneeling there, humble, penitent, grateful, dependent, kissing the hand of the one who's forgiven him. There's no fear, there's no apprehension, there's no pride, there's no arrogance, there's no demands, no expectations, only deep, deep gratitude for the forgiveness that he has received. And Jesus, for his part, is both literally and figuratively reaching out to Peter there, not only forgiving him for his denials, but commissioning him for his kingdom, commissioning him for work in his church as an apostle. This is symbolized by the keys that Jesus is seen handing over to Peter. So this whole episode here of forgiveness, it happened after Jesus' resurrection when he is reunited with his disciples there at the shore of the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. And this place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, it turns out to be a place where Peter's spectacular failure is met with Jesus' astonishing grace. So can you do it? Can you do it? Can you paint or place yourselves into both of these pictures? Can you paint yourselves into both this picture of Peter's failure and into this picture of Jesus' forgiveness? It could be that for some of us today, painting ourselves into the picture of Peter's denial represents a significant challenge. This because we've never pictured ourselves as people who might be capable of denying Jesus. This because we've never pictured ourselves as people who by their words and actions might be capable of distancing themselves from him. The only way we can, in fact, picture ourselves is as the kind of person Jesus would be only so happy to reach out to and commission for his service. The kind of person Jesus would be only so happy to hand the keys of his kingdom to. Given the strong beliefs we hold, given the many prayers we say, given the deep knowledge of Scripture we possess, given the large amount of Christian activities we're involved in, given the right stances we take on those important issues, given who else is out there and what else they are doing, of course Jesus loves and adores us. How could it be otherwise for people such as we are? Well, if this is how we view ourselves, as people who deserve the love of God in Jesus Christ, by the life we live and by the virtue we possess, then we need to take a long, hard look at that picture of Peter's denial of Jesus. We need to take a long, hard look at that picture and acknowledge our sin. We need to take a long, hard look at that picture and come to terms with our pride. We need to take a long, hard look at that picture and admit to all the ways we have denied him in our lives, all the ways we have distanced ourselves from him in our lives. We have to admit, for example, to all the self-centeredness, all the self-righteousness, all the self-satisfaction, all the self-preservation, all the self-promotion in our lives. We need to take a long, hard look at that picture of Peter's denial of Jesus, and we need to paint ourselves into it. But of course, the possibility might also exist today that for others of us, the significant challenge is to paint ourselves into that picture of Christ's forgiveness. And this is because, like Peter, we've done things in our life which would seem beyond God's forgiveness, or anyone else's forgiveness for that matter. The choices we have made, the paths we have taken, the words we have spoken, the deeds we've done, the people we have hurt, the damage we have inflicted. All this would seem to exclude us from being counted as God's own in Jesus Christ, exclude us from being considered one of his beloved, exclude us from receiving his grace. So if this is us, well, then we need to look long and hard at that picture of Jesus forgiving Peter, that picture of Jesus forgiving fallible and flawed Peter for his denial of him. We need to take a long, hard look at that picture of Jesus reinstating fallible and flawed Peter as a trusted follower. And we need to take a long, hard look at that picture of Jesus commissioning fallible and flawed, treasured and beloved Peter for service in his kingdom. We need to then paint ourselves into that picture. We need to understand, appreciate, and embrace that both our common and spectacular failures can both be met with Christ's astonishing grace. Yes, we need to paint ourselves into that picture of Jesus' forgiveness. So today we've looked at two pictures. We've looked at a picture of denial and a picture of forgiveness. We've looked at a picture of guilt, and we've looked at a picture of grace. Our God, through Jesus Christ, calls us to paint ourselves into both pictures. For in both lie our hope and our joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a forgiving God that has revealed himself through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would come to terms with our sin, come to terms with the way we fail you, with the way we fail others. But we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just do that, that we would go beyond that and embrace the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ. Change our hearts, Lord, transform us. May we be more Christ-like in everything we do and say. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Go out into the world this week seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ. Go understanding and acknowledging your guilt. Go understanding and embracing God's grace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.